Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? One person just said, good, how about yourself? Wherever that was, right around here, I'm good. Thank you so much. I'm really good. Thank you. God is good, isn't he? Wow, 9 o'clock. If you guys, I think the first rule of thumb is if you're gonna get up for a 9 o'clock service, you have to be awake for that 9 o'clock service. Just so you guys know, there is a service at 11 o'clock for those who are tired or are struggling right now. I would appreciate some interaction throughout the morning because my service normally isn't until 10:30. So I am that guy who's tired right now. So how about God is good? All the time, and his mercy endures forever, right? And I love when everybody says those things back to me, but the reality is this. God is good, but you may not be. It's easy to say at church, like, yes, God is good, and it's easy to praise God, but the reality is we are all dealing with stuff. And so you may not feel like you are good today. That does not change the fact that God is good. And today we'll walk through things like that. We'll walk through what it feels like to deal with the realities of life. When on the outside we profess that God is good, but on the inside we feel as if maybe he's not. Right? That's okay to have those feelings and emotions that you struggle with that relationship with God. God can handle it, I promise. Well, let me introduce myself. Who's this guy up here talking? My name is Lee Hotchkiss. I'm a deacon over at Holly, and I'm blessed and privileged to be able to travel to the other locations. We talk about this all the time. One church, right? 9 locations, one church. I am one of those people who get to experience those 9 locations, and you guys are my brothers and sisters. I don't know your names, so I think that I probably should get better acquainted with my family tree, but I know a lot of your faces, and I know some of you guys, so just really blessed to be able to be with you guys today. It's okay if phones go off this morning, just as long as mine don't. Well, I only have one, not mine, but it's just really a privilege to be able to be here today as Pastor Jason is enjoying a, I'm assuming, well-deserved week off. Let's open in prayer, and we will jump into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made. I thank you, Father God, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I do pray that we understand that this world is full of turmoil and troubles. And at the same time, Father God, I understand that you are in control of all circumstances, at all times, in all places. Lord, I thank you for the hills in my life. I thank you, Father God, for the valleys in my life where you are with me. Lord, I pray today that it is your words, not mine. I thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit is in our midst. I thank you, Father God, that we will be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, there we go. Love it. We're going to be in Psalm 142 today. I was talking to Justin beforehand, and the book of Psalms is interesting because sometimes you get like 4 verses or 6 verses or 7 verses, and you read it and you think, what in the world am I going to do with those 6 or 7 verses? Well, today is not one of those days. We only get 7 verses, but I think there's some pretty good content here. I'm going to read along with me in Psalm 142. It says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When the spirit faints within me, you know my way, yet my enemies have set traps in my path. I look for support, but but find no one, and no one cares for me. I cry to you, O Lord, and declare that you are my refuge and my portion. I ask you to hear my plea, because I am very low and need deliverance from strong persecutors. I pray to be freed from this prison, to praise your name, knowing the righteous will celebrate your bounty to me. In Psalms 142 here, we see David. He's in a cave hiding out. He's essentially a fugitive at this point. Now keep in mind, we have David, who has been anointed king of Israel, anointed future king of Israel by Samuel, hiding in a cave as a fugitive from the current king of Israel, King Saul. David had experienced a great military victory, by far one of the most famous stories in the Bible, with David and Goliath, and he has slayed the giant. And I love thinking about David walking to the streets of Jerusalem, carrying Goliath's head with him. Like, what an absolute victory for this young man. And because of that military victory, the people rallied around him and just put him at a very high level, or put him on a pedestal. They were in awe of this young man. And because of that, they praised him more than they did their own king, King Saul. And King Saul was jealous that David had this trajectory to become king. And because of that, he really set his goal in life to kill the future king. And so we see David, a proclaimed or called by God future king of Israel, hiding in a cave like a fugitive. And this is very often what we are in life today. As I referenced earlier, we experience in life extreme highs and extreme lows. That is life. On a Monday, I could feel that everything is okay. And on a Wednesday, I could feel like life has been shattered and falling apart, right? Phil just talked about it a couple minutes ago. I'm sure everything was just great in his household. Everybody's ready to go to camp. His son's excited for camp. And he falls off a bed, right? Low, high, low. And life is a roller coaster, and we need to understand that. But we need to also understand the fact that God is involved in both the highs and the lows. He may seem harder to see at the time, and I believe that's because we focus on our circumstances and not the Father. Saul saw David as a threat to his throne, and he wanted David dead. Multiple times he tried to kill David. He made it his mission to kill David, this hero of Israel. Two times in the Bible we see him throw spears at David to try to take him out. On a daily basis, he's pursuing David. He tells his own son, Jonathan, that his mission is to kill David, and he sends men to kill David. And you see David here hiding in this cave. Now, David's in a difficult spot. I believe David at any time could have went and he could have killed Saul. But he knew that Saul at the time is God's anointed king, chosen by God. And so David is choosing obedience, and obedience has him trapped in a cave, living as a fugitive. Now we see him crying out to God, completely alone and lost. I feel like this is a very relatable theme. I'm a child of God. I know God is with me. I'm trying to do things right. I'm trying to walk the way that I should walk, yet I feel trapped. I'm in turmoil. Things are falling apart. I'm in a cave. I'm in despair. You may not know it. The person sitting next to you may not know it, but you're there. On the outside, you're perceived as you're full of joy. You're looked at by others in high regard, yet you're feeling destroyed. You're experiencing a cave moment. You may be living that way today as we speak. We come to church, we go to work, we bring about the perception that everything is okay. We put a smile on our face, yet on the inside, we're crying out for help. We're experiencing loneliness. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've been separated from a loved one. Maybe you've experienced divorce. Maybe you, for the first time in your life, you're an empty nester and your kids have left. Maybe you're experiencing betrayal or fear, uncertainty. Maybe you've lost your job or things have changed in your household or God, you're waiting on God to answer the call, yet you're hearing nothing. Unanswered prayer, doubt, depression, hopelessness. The Bible says that a heart that it has not hope is one that is dead, or hope deferred causes a broken heart. It makes the heart weak, right? Hope that is deferred makes the heart weak or broken. My favorite term to use with my family or friends, when they say, "How are you doing?" I say, "I'm great. I'm good. Everything's great." "Well, yeah, but you just experienced all this." "Yeah, I'm good. I'm great. Think about this person or take care of this person." I don't want people to know how I really am. I don't want to get into a deep conversation about how they can help me. I just want to deal with it myself. And so what you find yourself, you start to isolate yourself in these times when you need those around you and you need God more than any other time. You can't just say, "I'm good, I'm great." That's what the body of believers is for. Today, I'm personally dealing with something. Right? On the outside, the thought process is this guy must be okay and everything because he's up here preaching today. But I'm dealing with uncertainty in my life. I'm going through a transitional time in my life where things are uncertain for the first time in 15, 20 years. And it's caused me to trust in God and rely on God and understand that his promises are true, regardless of the circumstances that I'm facing. Often in times when I struggle personally, I think it's probably because I've done something wrong. Right? You kind of have this mindset of like, everything's going good, so therefore, you must be in right standing with God because things are clicking. And then as soon as things start to go bad, you think, "Man, I must not be in a right standing with God." Why do we have that mindset? Because we are in a performance-driven world, right? If we treat those around us better, they treat us better. If I spend more time and attention pouring into my relationship with my wife, she responds in kindness. If I work harder at work and numbers are better, then bosses will think that I'm better a worker or they'll pay you more, right? Everything in life is performance driven. And so very often what we do is when we look at our relationship with God, we think of it in a performance mindset, which is the polar opposite of who he is. Well, my day was bad. Or I lost my job, it must be because I didn't pay tithe last week, right? Like we're trying to compete with our relationship with God. Or I didn't read the Bible and I got into a car wreck, that must have been why. That is the absolute furthest from the truth to really think about your relationship with the Father. God is not performance driven. In fact, when we look at actually the time when David was anointed king, Samuel came to David's home and he was out as a shepherd boy and out tending the sheep, and Samuel comes, and David's father brings his sons before him, all but David, thinking, hey, these are one of the sons that you need to anoint king. And in fact, when Samuel saw Jesse's older son, he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But this is one of my favorite verses, and you guys will catch on in here in a second. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. So that means to me that God is actually like shorter people better. All right, probably taken out of context. But he says, do not consider his appearance nor his height. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart of the man. The Lord is not performance driven. If the Lord was performance driven, we would all not have a chance anyways. Because we don't deserve a relationship with the Lord. We don't deserve a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about performance. It's about the heart. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We can't earn God's blessing. We've never earned God's blessing. You can't do enough. You'll never do enough to earn his blessing. It is a free gift of God. Jesus willingly laid down his life while we were still sinners, not because we deserved it, because we did not deserve it. It's not about what we deserve. It's not about what we earned. It's not necessarily about what we do or how good we are. It's about our heart. It's a real, true relationship with the Father. And David wasn't in the cave here because he disobeyed God. David's actually in the cave here because he obeyed God. David could have eliminated Saul, yet out of obedience to God, he did not kill Saul, and because of that obedience, he's now experiencing a valley in his life because of obedience to God. Well, that doesn't make sense. Good. Because that's what makes God God and us man. He's in obedience, trapped in a cave. Sometimes faithfulness leads us into difficult places. That's the reality of our walk. We see this example in Genesis 50:20. By the way, I apologize to the tech team. I was looking over everything last night. I probably added a ton of verses. We will get to the ones that I gave you as well. We see Joseph talking to his brothers that had sold him into slavery. One of the most incredible stories throughout the entire Bible. His brothers. Once we're going to leave him for dead and decided, in my opinion, let's make a couple bucks. It'll be better off for us. They sell him into slavery. He experiences the worst possible conditions. He continues to focus on God. Eventually is elevated to second in charge of all of Egypt. And his brothers standing before him, Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done now." The world intends to bring you down and harm you, but God intends it for good, for what is going to be accomplished today and in the future. That is God. It is not how we perceive things. It's not how we see things. It's not how our mind thinks. It's God. This is the difference between God and man. Everything. God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There's no comparison. Like we will never be on the same level of God. We won't be able to understand him. That's the point. It's called trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Not you will direct your path. I want to direct my own path. Why? Because I think that I can figure it out. And I've done that many times in my life, and I generally end up flat on my face. Okay, here's the first verse I gave you guys. Psalms 142, 1 through 2. This is David saying, with my voice, this is him in the cave, with my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord, I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him. You see David here just truly just pouring out his heart to God. He's probably bawling his eyes out like a baby in a cave all by himself, crying out to God. Guess what? God is not intimidated by your emotions. He's not intimidated by David's emotions. He's not intimidated by your angry screams to him. They don't take him by surprise. There's nothing that you say or think or do that he did not foreknow. You can't surprise God. Prayer is not informing God. It is expressing your heart before him. He knew your prayer before you thought it. That's what makes him God and you, you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Your concerns, your complaints, your hurt, your turmoil, tell him about them. He knows you're going through it, but he wants communion. He wants communication and the peace of God. So what does it say? Let your request be known for God. So what do we do? The human instinct is to do this. Keep it inside and deal with it. Keep it inside and don't talk about it. But God says, let your request be known to me. And then what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. By communicating your request to God, you receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It's not an earthly peace. It's not me sitting there with my legs crossed like this or, you know, doing yoga or something that is going to create peace in my life. That's a false peace. It's the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, that only comes from him and speaking to him and praying to him. Have you ever been in a car driving down the road and praising God and all of just out of nowhere, you just, I can breathe better. What is that feeling? Oh, man, I feel good. All of a sudden, I don't feel the stress of the world. That's the peace of God. This surpasses all understanding. I don't know why I feel this way. Good. You're not supposed to. It says right here, beyond our understanding. By pouring our hearts out to God, we will receive this peace. This is not a suggestion, but a promise. This is the word of God. Psalms 142:3 says this, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap before me. God knows your path, even when they don't. The world will try to lay traps or snares. Or, in my opinion, the number one distraction of the enemy today is time. Busyness, life. Well, I've got to do. If I said to you guys right now, what does your week look like? I guarantee that most of you could say, okay, well, after church, I've got to do this, this, and this to prepare for tomorrow. And then, well, because tomorrow I've got three things I have to do in hopefully between like 8 a.m. and 9 a.m. on Tuesday, I can do a little meal prep or something for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, because the kids are always, but our life just gets consumed with stuff, distractions. And God says that we need to focus on him and we need to cry out to him and we need to pray to him. And then we will receive that peace. I get it. Life is busy, but it cannot consume us. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plants his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is where I go wrong in life right here. I am a planner. I like to think about the future. Now, I'm not necessarily an organized planner, but I like to dream. I like to dream. I like to think about, man, if I got this, this is what I would do with it. And I like to create all these plans and steps, and my mind starts going in this direction. And it says that many men have a plan, but a righteous man's steps are ordered by God. So what does that mean? God, this is what I've been given. Father, what would you like me to do with it? Direct my path. Direct my steps. You see David here in a time of confusion, yet God is not confused. David feels lost, yet God knows his every step. The phrase, you know my way there, is covenant relationship. It's covenant language. It's you truly know me. What does that mean to know someone? When we think of the biblical term know, it's like when Adam and Eve knew each other like a husband and a wife, an intimate relationship, not just a when I have time relationship, but intimately know someone where he knows our thoughts, he knows our every step, and we're constantly communicating with him. God isn't simply aware of our life, but he's actively watching over us. The book of Hebrews says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are noted. All are exposed to his eyes of him whom we must give account. We all will give account one day. We will all give account for our actions. You may be sitting here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and he rose again. He died for our sins. You may not be a believer. Guess what? You are accounted for in this here, that we will all give account. The Bible says this, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not just Christians. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What does that mean? If you are not a believer, one day you will be a believer because you will confess him as Lord. That's the truth of the word of God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes when we're in the cave, we can only see the cave. We can only see the struggles. We can only see what's surrounding us. Yet God sees beyond the entrance of the cave. He's written the entire story. He understands where you're at. He understands where you feel. He understands your emotions. Why does he understand your emotions? He created emotion. Why does he understand your thought? He created thought. He created the breath in your body, the oxygen that you breathe on a daily basis, substance that was used to create the chairs that you sit in. He created that, not man. He created your mind, your heart. He created everything. He has his hand in everything. Your good thoughts, he knows your bad thoughts. He knows what you do in public, and he knows what you do behind closed doors. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's God. Psalms 142:4 says this, look and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains in me. No one cares for my soul. What is David speaking of here? Earthly people will fail you. Your friends and your family at some point will fail you. We've all experienced it. Guess what? Your spouse will fail you at some point in time. They'll disappoint. Your kids will fail you. Your expectations. Your job will fail you. Earthly support will fail. No one notices. No refuge remains. No one cares. Very often, God will remove that earthly dependence so that we learn to rely on Him. You see David trapped in a cave and he's crying out like, hey, everybody forgot about me. Don't they remember what I did with Goliath? I was the only one, God. They've all forgotten. Very often, God will allow you to get into a place in your life so that you can only trust in Him. I tell this story a lot of times when I go and preach, and I just feel like it's very relevant to in my life to this type of situation. Probably about 13 years ago, my father had passed away. My dad and I had a special relationship. We were tight. And he was, I don't know if I was his right-hand man growing up, right? But he was definitely mine. And he was always my first call. Something went wrong. Hey, Dad, what the heck do I do here? He said, I'll be right over, right? He would teach me how to fix things. And he was my coach, my confidant. He was my pastor. He was just my best friend. And I didn't have long enough with him, but I was blessed to be able to have the years I did with him and know that I got to experience something that very often other people don't get to experience, is that father-son relationship. About 13 years ago, 14 and a half years ago now, he passed away. And at the time, my brother-in-law and I owned a rental property. It was a duplex. I learned a lot about fixing things and the fact that people would call me at 1 in the morning to say their power went out and didn't know how to flip a breaker and just all kinds of, I hated it, right? And we didn't make any money. And one night I got, one of those random calls at 12 in the morning, and it was my furnace is out. Well, I didn't know Justin at the time, so I had to go there. And I show up at the house, and it was cold. It was probably 15 degrees, 1 in the morning. I'm down in this basement. This was a Michigan basement. There's bats flying all over my house or over my head. There's probably mice running around the corner. It's dirty. It's wet. I'm miserable. And I could not, for the life of me, get that furnace to turn on. No, I'm not a furnace guy anyways. I'm flipping every switch. It was a boiler, actually. I'm trying to light it. I'm getting upset. And I thought, oh, and I just naturally grabbed my phone, pulled it out of my pocket. I know Dad will answer the phone, and dialed his number for the first time since he had been dead. And I called my dad because I knew he was the guy who would pick up the phone and show up at 1 in the morning. My mom might be mad at him for leaving, but he's going to show up. And for the first time, I had to deal with it in my mind that he was gone, and I no longer had anyone to call. I had nobody to call for the first time in my adult life. And I began to weep in that basement like a big old baby. And just cried, and I began to cry out to God, and I was mad at him. I was mad at God. And I was sad, and I was angry. And I just felt, for the first time in my life, he said, I got you. And I don't know what it was, but I looked at that furnace, and I thought, beep, beep, boop, 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 boop. And the furnace fired up. And I thought, wow. He's here. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's here. And for the first time, I had preached messages throughout my life. I had been involved with a church my entire life. I had told people about Jesus my entire life. And for the first time, after doing all those things, I realized, wow, he's real. He's not a guy in a story. He's not just a guy who fed 5,000, 2,000 years ago. He's a guy who will sit in a basement with some dumb young guy who doesn't know how or what he's doing, and he'll sit there with him and he'll help him figure it out. And so sometimes when our earthly support fails us, God is calling you to rely on him and to trust in him. How do you go to verse 5 and 6 now? Verse 5 and 6 says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion. In the land of the living, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. David moves from no one cares to you are my refuge. I don't care that nobody cares anymore. I don't want to come across that I don't care what you guys think, but I can't. He's the only one that I can care about what they think. I love you guys, but you are not the one that I need to have a covenant relationship to spend eternity with God. David doesn't say, you gave me a blessing. He said, you are my portion. You are my fulfillment. You are all that I need. You're not my success. You're my comfort. You're my safety. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were asked to bow down to the king. And they said, we only bow down to our God. And then they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And you can do a study on how hot it says they turned up the furnace 10 times hotter, and you can do math of what that looks like and try to estimate, and it comes out to be like almost as hot as the surface of the sun, like just unbelievable scorching, to the fact where people who were throwing these three men into the furnace, they were dying throwing these men into the furnace, all for just standing on their relationship with God. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 27, it says, they're in the fire. And the king leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men tied up in the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So the three men came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was there a hair of their heads that had been singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. That is where God very often meets us. In a place where we do not expect him to be, but we need him the most. He's an 11:59 God very often. He doesn't tell you the time he's going to show up, unfortunately. In today's world, I would love if he would shoot me a text and say, Lee, hey, you're going through turmoil, but at 8:30 tomorrow morning, it's going to be all good. He doesn't work that way. I don't know if he's a texter or not. He never shot me one. It'd be pretty cool, though. Last verse in Psalms 142. It says, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David expects deliverance. He knows now that the cave is temporary, and God is preparing him for something greater. David would enter the king as a fugitive, and he would eventually become the king. Psalms 142, like every other point in the Bible, points us to one figure, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus experienced complete abandonment. His ride or dies ran from him. The people who were his best friends denied him, left him, ran the other way. No, we don't know that guy. Not him. Me? We don't know him. In fact, as he stayed on the cross, he said, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm all by myself. Why have you forsaken me? Why am I on this place? If there's any other way, take this from me. He, Jesus, entered the deepest, darkest cave imaginable. Every sin ever, past, present, and future, was put on his shoulders. Sins that you haven't even committed, he took on that day. Why? Not because you're a good person. Not because you earned it. Because he loved and loves you today. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's a public confession. I believe it could be private with you and God. I believe that you are the Lord of my life. And you believe in your heart that he died on the cross and he rose again. The Bible says you will be saved. But it is a submission. If he is Lord, that means that you are not. You're not the Lord of your life. If you try to be the Lord of your life and control your life, then you have not given up lordship to the Father. I believe that you are the Lord of my life. I believe that you are God. And I believe that I am a sinner. And because of that sin, there is separation between me and the Father. That sin will always separate me. But God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bring that communion with us so that there would never have to be separation again. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are not promised tomorrow. Well, I'm going to wait. That kind of made sense. But maybe I'll figure that out next Sunday. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. It's a heart change. You don't have to do anything special. You just have to confess that he is God and that you are not. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Father God, for everybody here today. I thank you, Lord, that they are your people. I pray, Father God, that they understand what it means to be a child of God. And that's simply just to sit under you, your grace, your love, and your mercy. I thank you, Father God, for this day, for you have made it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.